In this hour, we're keying off, and tonight we'll be back at Luke 16. We're keying off of what was said in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, where the Lord said, you can't serve the Lord and material things both, or God and mammon, so our text translates it. And so I thought it would be well to expand out, at least for 1 hour, a little bit about Christian giving. And let's begin by listing a few of the ways that giving is done, or a few of the ways that I'm sure you've been approached with. Probably one of the most used means of getting money, or raising money, if you want to use that word, in a local church is pledge giving. And that simply means that you are given a card, and on that card you look into the coming year, and you decide what you can give financially, and you put down the amount, and you pledge to give it. How many people have ever, I'm raising mine first, how many have ever signed a pledge card? I'm sure if I would ask how many have been asked to, or coerced, or something, and that's a method that's often used. We reject that method because I believe it is not a biblical method. Number two is similar to number one, only it gets a little less businesslike and it glows with a little more spirituality, but it's really basically number one, run through the religious wash, faith promise. Now notice again, the word pledge is replaced with the word faith. And that does give it, does it not, a more religious tone, and looks a little more like it might come out of the Bible than the first one does. And that simply means that you promise that you will give so much, and then you ask God to be your water boy. You're going to tell Him, now I pledge so much, and I'm going to believe you to drop this amount of money on me every month. Very often this gets unrealistic because you're encouraged to promise something you don't have. To give $100 this week, and granted you don't have $50 in your pocket, but I tell you what can happen. If you will promise God and promise us that you will give this much, then you can go to God in prayer and say, Lord, you must supply that $50. And I didn't do that very evangelistically because I'm not too good at that, but this becomes intensely emotional and so forth. I don't believe that's biblical either. Third. And let me see hands. How many have done it on the basis of, and may do it on the basis of tithing? 10%? How many 10%ers out there? Okay. That would be my background because I was raised in the Southern Baptist context. Coming up through at least through high school, and tithing simply meant 10%. That's a little inaccurate. It comes, first of all, off of the Old Testament method of giving, but even there it's not too accurate. If you lived in Old Testament times, 10% wouldn't quite get it. There were other things that were involved, and it came out to more like 15% by the time you attached all the things that the Old Testament I call this the Old Testament tax on Israel. There was no option. You tithed, period. You gave 10% to this. You gave so much to this. And you took it to a specific place. On the temple, there was an attached treasury house. And you took your giving or your gifts to the treasury house. It was called a storehouse. Sometimes this is called storehouse tithing. And you gave in that particular way. You took it to the state treasury, literally, in Israel, and you paid that way. Horrible transfer, you know, used today. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, and the storehouse is meant to be what? The church. And which is a really a misuse of what that really was. A fourth way that is used is the matching fund. And what that is, and that's quite a gimmick. I'm not saying it's per se wrong. I think it is for a church, but nonetheless, someone comes along, usually anonymously, says, I will put down $20,000 for the building project if you will do what? If you all will match it with matching funds. I got one this week. I meant to bring it this morning. Who was that turkey? What was his name? Whatever it is. I mean, just downright deceptive, because there was a $20 check, a $25 check, and it was written in such a way that it looked like you were getting the check. But you responded in such a way that that became basis for them to bill you for the $20 and the $25. Did some of you get that this week? No Christians out there, I guess. Well, maybe I'm talking to... At any rate, that was the means for doing it. Fifth, and you see this many times, the special event. We need money, so we'll ask Marie to do us a spaghetti supper. And so you sell spaghetti or chili or something else. I know many of you are very much into healthy foods. Can you imagine having a successful event selling rice cakes? Won't work. It's got to be greasy. It's got to be chili. It's got to be spaghetti. Ate one of those once. I'd just as soon eat styrofoam. And there's no calories in that. It's sort of like when I went to school in the South. Grits. And I still love grits. But grits are whatever you make them. Put syrup on them and they're syrup. You know, put salt and pepper, salt and butter. That's whatever they happen to be. But special event, and as you well know, we've never had we have meals, but we never sell anything, and we've never done anything of that sort, because I believe the valid method of giving is called grace. And that simply means this. Believers make voluntary contribution on the basis of ability and appreciation. For example, we have literature available out in the lobby, put out by Word of Truth. There is no price tag attached to it whatsoever. You're invited to take it, and take it on the and respond on the basis of ability. Many of our users in the Philippines don't have any ability. They just simply cannot respond to it. And I do not believe it is right to withhold God's word from people who would use it, but they can't buy it. That to me is just, I would assume quit altogether than to put a price tag on it. And then on the basis of appreciation. God in grace has been so good to us in providing salvation, and we'll see this in 2 Corinthians 8 before we leave at noon, and has so graciously extended his love toward us that it has always been difficult for me to understand how God in his infinite grace should give his son freely, who died for us freely, and then the message of that salvation should have a price tag to it. That to me does not make sense, and consequently we don't put price tags on it. It took us, how many months did it take to convince the Internal Revenue that that's the way we did it? Didn't you work on that 6 months? Closer to a year. Because this way of doing things, who can fathom it? Can you imagine in your business giving your product away and saying, if you appreciate what you've given, been given, then here's a cup. You know, put something in. I wouldn't go into business that way. But see, this is not business. This is the Lord's work. And this is the proclaiming of His word. And therefore, I believe things should be different. Now, looking at this little definition before we get to 2 Corinthians 8. Grace giving. Number one word that's important, believers make voluntary contributions. It's been a long time since I've said this, but I would certainly say it at every time the offering plate comes around, that if you have come in this auditorium this morning and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, please keep your money. Because if we say, Christian or non-Christian, please give, that could very well convey to an unbeliever that when he gives, he's doing what? He's earning something. He's gaining, and I'm sure many checks went in many offering plates this morning with a view to purchasing an entry into the pearly gates. And that is not grace. That obscures it, and therefore would certainly encourage you, if you're a non-believer, come listen to the Word of God, but do keep your money if it's ever given with a view to the gaining your salvation, because if we didn't say that, we would allow a false message to go out. So it's believers making voluntary. That's why you're not asked to sign anything. You're not asked to pledge anything. It is to be of your own volition and of your own choice, because you appreciate God's grace. You appreciate His Word. And out of that appreciation motivation, you say, I want to give. You say, how much? I don't know. There's the other word, your ability. And before we get to 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And Paul has a little section concerning the collection of money in the Corinthian assembly. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save. So notice the idea again is it's orderly. I do not believe that that means that we have to take an offering on Sunday. He's simply saying, when I arrive there, let's circle this particular date and let's deal with pulling the money together on that date. And so on the first day of every week, notice it's regular and systematic, let each one of you, notice it's individual. And the reason why it has to be individual is going to follow. Put aside and save. Wow, that doesn't fit modern economic thinking, does it? Put aside and save. And that means you don't give this way. You're sitting there and all of a sudden comes the offering plate. And as it's at the end of the row, you'd be, oh, let's see, what have I got here? And you dig around and you come up with not much, but there's an old coat button, so you put it in the plate. That's not planned, is it? This in this chapter is planned. The reason it has to be planned is the amount is relative, and it's explained in the next little phrase. On the first day of every week, let every one of you put aside and save. Prepared, thoughtful giving, as he may prosper. Now you put that in a given congregation, and you've got all kinds of scales on this, don't you? Some really got prospered heavily this week. Well, you make your choice out of your heavy prosperity. Some didn't get prospered at all. And therefore, you have a relative turn. So how much should believers give? That's relative. It depends on how you've been prospered and viewing that as from the Lord. And then he says that no collections be made when I come. In other words, Paul did not want to use the pressure of his apostolic office to embarrassed. Giving should never be embarrassing. It should all be personal, planned, thoughtful, on the basis of what you can do and how you can give. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the theme of the chapter, we can make grace giving. Grace giving. And it's 2 Corinthians, fairly long, chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, the two chapters really break into three easy parts. The first thing that Paul gives is in chapter 8, 1 through 15, which forms, I believe, in your Bible. Does that not form a paragraph? Marked as a paragraph? I believe it is. Get to it here. Chapter 8. Yeah, 1 through 15. Notice verse 16 begins with a paragraph marker. That simply means that if you're using New American Standard, that this has been regarded as one paragraph. The essence of that one paragraph is motive. Why should you give? And that motive is best expressed in verse 9. And if we truly appreciate and are able to give on a grace basis, you will find verse 9 very moving. Because verse 9 reads, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." And that is truly grace, is it not? "That you through his poverty might become rich." And so the motive of the believer's giving, and we'll just put here for sake of lack of room, is the cross. Now, if a believer does not truly appreciate the death of Christ, what he did for us so freely on the cross, if he does not appreciate that, what's going to happen to giving? Well, one of two things. Either he will give nothing, or he will give on the gimmick basis, and he'll be embarrassed into giving, harassed into giving, or something of that sort. That's not the true motive. The true motive is, how much do you really appreciate the cross of Christ when in grace he provided for us salvation? The second is in 8:16 through 9:5. And notice once again in 8:16 through 9:5, you have a paragraph. Paragraph marker appearing, at least in my Bible, at chapter 9 and verse 6. So 8:16 through 9:5 is going to emphasize a different facet of giving. It's going to talk about the administration of the money. And the administration becomes focal in verse 19. And what I mean is this. At the point of verse 16, the money has been given. Now, how should it be handled? What should we do with it? I was in one weekend for a class at the University of Louisiana basically college profs that meets on Sunday morning on the campus. Nick Calavoda normally teaches that, and I was down there to teach for him one weekend, and he took me in the afternoon for a tour of Baton Rouge, and he had formerly been a newspaper reporter, and he says, we were visiting, I was going to be anonymous. Why? I mean, they do it, so why be anonymous? What's his name? Is it Swaggart? Jimmy, is he in Baton Rouge? Is that where the headquarters? Anyone know? Yes. Is that correct?
Yes.
And so I thought, well, I'd like to go over and visit his penthouse. Oh. Visit his church. You do know that he has gone into publishing, do you not? He's putting out a magazine called Repent House. At any rate, Nick said, let me show you where the offering is counted. And he pointed out, and he says, I can document this because I've seen it done, is that certain of the personnel of the church is encouraged to give not only dollars and checks, but pull a couple of those things off your ears and drop them in, because gold is nice and negotiable. And he just simply pointed out, he says, very frankly, Mrs. you know who, goes through and picks out the jewelry. Well, I don't hesitate naming names, because if that's true, that's high crime. I would have much more respect for a person who would go down to a bank and pull out a gun. At least they've got some guts, and at least they don't swindle people in the name of Christ, which makes it all a horrible, horrible disgrace. And it's what makes me tell people sometimes when they ask, what do you do for a living? I say, I'm a truck driver. And you try to see the humorous side of it, and yet it's really grim, isn't it? That Christianity is represented in such a horrible way. So notice in the administration, to avoid sticky fingers or someone that might be tempted to utilize or administrate the money for their own use, notice Paul deals with that and go down to chapter 8 and verse 19. Verse 18, rather. He says, we, Paul speaking, and probably Luke with him, we have sent along with him the brother whose fame and the things of the gospel is spread throughout all the churches. And not only this, but he's also been appointed by the churches to travel with this gracious work, which is being administrated by us for the glory of the Lord himself. And so Paul says, I want you to provide someone to go with the money. I will provide someone. And all of this is done in the interest of honest administration. Now, it's been so long since we established the policy, I had forgotten exactly what it is. But you probably noticed this morning that Dale, Emery, inevitably every Sunday come in about, when do you guys get through, 10 after? Something like 10 after. And then Harold slips into the back. And what that means is the offering has been taken, and they have followed an honest procedure. They went downstairs and laid out checks and cash and coin and earrings. Never gotten an earring in the plate. You're really successful if you can get gold earrings in the plate, and I've never been able to manage that at all. Like I said, maybe an old button sometime, but nothing of any real value. And you guys place them in what? In groups of 100s? Groups of 100s. And this is all done on a table, purposely on a table, so that all three are standing there watching. And Harold says he counts out loud. All right, look at this stack. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. There it is. It's laid out. Everybody saw it. And having seen it, you're obligated to come to agreement. And on the sheet that goes with it, each man signs his name. And that means this is a true amount that I've seen counted out. I have touched it myself. Harold made a point this morning about in counting out the money, he touches it in front of everybody else. So it is 10, you know. There's a $10, but you can see it, Dale. You know, 10. There it is. And this is marked out and very carefully done. And I think some of you may not even know that happens. But that's all in the interest of the principle of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So as far as is humanly possible, there is no way that it can miss. Then once the amount has been written on the sheet, the signatures have been placed on the sheet, and then when it goes to the bank, returned and stapled onto that sheet is the deposit slip, which is the exact amount that is on the sheet. Now, if somebody at the bank, I don't know, could they? I don't know. But nonetheless, as far as we are responsible, it's administrative. And this is always, always, whenever you give, inquire, what are you giving to? And an organization that will not be open and above board to you, I would not give. Because don't think because it's religious or Christian that it's necessarily honest. There are many dishonest things that go on, and I think it's the responsibility of a Christian organization to have things like I just told you about, so that the administration and the collection of it is absolutely fail-safe from beginning to end. Another policy goes with it, and that is, as pastor, I never get to see any of this happen. I'm taking this by, I guess you guys do it, but see, I shouldn't be there. And there's a reason why I should not have anything to do with that, is because some of you wrote checks. And I shouldn't know what you wrote it for. Now, I think you can think of a simple reason. Christian organizations sometimes kind of go on a string financially. And here's a passage that's coming up that really gets to, I'm going to get to somebody. But I know in my mind, boy, they write a big check every Sunday. What's the temptation? The temptation is to tailor and tread softly in the interest of that. And therefore, it's best that I not know. Plus, what business is it of mine how you prospered and how you designated your gift this week? It is certainly no business of mine. And consequently, what you write or do not write. Now, that's sometimes people expect a little note because they wrote a big check. And here you don't get it. And it's not because we're not appreciative. It's just because I didn't know that check was there and do not plan to. So the administration of it is very important. Third, in our last paragraph, is in 9, beginning with verse 6, down through verse 15, has to do with the results of giving. And the results come down particularly at verse 10. All the verses deal with it, but particularly at verse 10. And he enunciates a principle. And the principle is this. God multiplies seed. Put that in quotes because it's a metaphor. Seed sown. And therefore, the idea is investment. You put a seed in the ground and you expect something to multiply, to come up, to grow. And therefore, you have the principle coming down to verse 10, which reads, "Now he," that's God, "who supplies seed," that is money or something to give, "to the sower." And that gives a little perspective on our paychecks. Is that God is ultimately the supplier of the paycheck. He supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So notice, it's a moral issue, it's a Christian issue, it's a righteousness issue. And as the money is given, God multiplies that for them. Now, in closing, let's go back to chapter 8. And breaking down the motive for giving, Paul first gives us an example of giving, found in verses 1 through 5. Now, look at that from a human standpoint before we read the text. If you were going to give an example of Christian giving, who would you pick? I don't mean who by name. Where would you go? Wouldn't you go to the big givers? Wouldn't you go to people that have a lot? Paul doesn't. Jesus didn't. And we'll go to Mark and see that before we leave. But notice here that the big givers in this section were literally poverty stricken. Verse 1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia." And if you want to fill in, who were they? It was the church at Berea, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Philippi. They were all the churches of Macedonia. So the churches, namely Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. And I think it's interesting that of those three churches, each one of these three churches were noted for a spiritual quality. Number one, you had the church at Berea. What was the church at Berea known for? I mean, what was their, what were they commended for? What was their forte? All right, Acts 17, verse 11. "And they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they took what Paul taught and they compared it with Scripture. So Berea was known for her habit of verifying teaching by the Word. They checked everything out. And they were commended and told that they were kingly, noble, our translation, in so doing. The second church was Thessalonica. And the noble thing about Thessalonica is found in chapter 1, verse 6, in that they received the word, or welcomed the word, in the midst of much affliction. So their noteworthy feature is they welcome the word under difficult situation. They paid dearly in suffering and persecution when they welcomed the word of God, but that was a commendable thing. The third is the church at Philippi. And let's go to, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, but go to Philippians 3. Verses 15 and 16. 4:15 and 16. And notice Paul writes them a note and says that the church at Philippi was quite different than a lot of the other churches in this way. He says, "And you also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, that southern Greece, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my need." So Philippi was known as a giving church. Now, going back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, and notice verse 2. It says that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy, and please catch these next words, their deep poverty. These people were in deep poverty. And let me write out for you the way it looks. I'll write it in English characters. That little phrase, deep poverty, looks like this in the Greek New Testament. This read, the he kata bathus tokea is the expression, and all those 1, 2, 3, 4 words are wrapped up in two words in our translation. First is the article the, and then the word kata means down. And then bathos means depths. And then this tokea is simply the word for poverty. So if you want to bring out a little bit more of the force, and notice Paul is trying to do that, he says, you gave out of your down deep poverty. They gave out of what they did not have. And therefore you have the idea of the sacrificial type giving. And therefore, with that, Paul always focuses on two things with regard to giving. And these are my last 2 points. Two things are always essential. Attitude and amount. Two things are always essential. Attitude and amount. And we close out what we're saying by looking at chapter 9 and verse 7 for attitude. Let each one of you do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And I repeat, don't let any Christian leader talk you out of your money. You are not to give under compulsion. Now, granted, the presentation of need, and if there were buckets sitting around catching the deeping rain, I would say, guys, we really need to fix the roof, and we can't get anybody to do it free. That type of thing is obviously a necessity. We're kind of looking at making an expansion out with one of the restrooms, so the ladies will have more space. And I bet you, when we say how much it's going to cost, I bet you we'll get some nice contributions. Because I think some of you don't like waiting in line or take a number. Especially when the take a number is dated next Sunday. So attitude, notice, is important. And the principle behind it all is axiomatic, that God loves a cheerful giver. God wants you to do it, and He wants us to do it with the right attitude. Now, what about the amount? And for that, let's close by going to Mark 12, 41 through 44. Mark 12, 41 through 44. This is essential about amount. Mark 12, verse 41. He sat down opposite the treasury. That's a little building we talked about attached to the temple where the people brought their money, or their tax money. He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to them, he said to them, and he said, here is a lesson you need to learn. Truly I say to you, the poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. And as Paul opened 2 Corinthians 8, he says, Berea, Philippi, Thessalonica, they gave out of their what? Not of their surplus, but out of their poverty. And that's the kind of giving and the kind of attitude toward money that the Lord honors. We'll pick up tonight with Luke 16 and verse 13 and continue with the text after this short break. Father, we're thankful once again for Your Word, for Your gracious salvation, that Your Son did not count cost, but He gave and He gave and He gave and He gave Himself for our salvation. And thus, we have a salvation that is by grace. And may we be moved and motivated, therefore, to contribute to the spread of that message of the cross of Christ and the spread of Your Word to the entire world. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.